Paulson, David, Elmshaven, St. Helena, California, July 7, 1902. Dr. David Paulson, my dear brother in Christ, your letter of June 1st has been read by me today. It was put into my hand this noon. I am pleased with the sentiments you express, and I know that every word is truth. Much more should appear in our publications on the subject of marriage. I think that your article is excellent for the review. I will try to prepare some short articles for the review on this subject, besides the one that I furnish each week. Although I have not published much on this point, I have done a great deal of personal labor along this line. When I have a little more time, I will try to write you some things that I have not had time to write out as carefully as I desire. I am afraid to speak as I wish to speak, fearing that I may be misunderstood. Brother Paulson, pray most earnestly for Dr. Kellogg. He is going directly contrary to the light that God has given in regard to the building of smaller sanitariums. The evils of erecting a very large sanitarium in any place should be fully understood. The Lord has revealed to me that if, in the place of having one mammoth sanitarium in Battle Creek, smaller sanitariums could be established in several cities, His name would be glorified. The centering of so much in one place is contrary to God's order. Small plants should be started in many places. Dr. Kellogg has told me that in many respects it would be an advantage if the sanitarium were in some place out of and away from Battle Creek. The climate here, he said, is unhealthful for very many. If these sanitarium buildings were not in existence, I know what I would do. I would find a better climate and establish the institution there. I would have fewer buildings and more land. I would arrange for the sick to live out of doors much of the time, where they would be surrounded by the beauties of nature. Dr. Kellogg has had an opportunity to carry out these plans, but in the place of erecting smaller buildings with less taxing labor and less expense, I understand that he has greatly enlarged the main building. I know that to do this is not a manifestation of the wisdom of God. Dr. Paulson, it is time for us to think soberly. Taking all things together, we should read the providence of God in His movements. Was the Battle Creek Sanitarium consumed by fire in order that the plans might be enlarged, greater buildings erected, and more display made? I think if there were more praying, more earnest study of His ways and purposes for the advancement of His work, we should see the brethren taking a course altogether different from the course that they are taking. The showing would not be that which we now anticipate. The rebuilding of the sanitarium in Battle Creek will result in attracting many more of our people to that place, besides keeping there many who are ready to die spiritually when the warning has been repeatedly given that their salvation demands that they get out of Battle Creek. Why have they not heeded God's messages of warning? If the immense medical institution in Battle Creek had been divided, and several smaller institutions established in other cities, not so many of our people would congregate in one place, and God would be honored. The Lord has presented before me very many fields in which we have no sanitariums. Medical institutions are to be established in many places. In every city, the gospel of Christ is to be proclaimed. The brethren in charge of the work should now be making arrangements to do the work that must be done in places where nothing has been done. Camp meetings must be held to open the way for our workers. In our camp meetings, earnest efforts should be made to arouse the people. The best ministerial talent must be obtained for these meetings. The third angel's message is to be presented in its fullness, including the testing truths of the Sabbath question. In our camp meetings, let the people who are unacquainted with the truth be taught in regard to the revelation that Christ came to the earth to give to His servant John on the Isle of Patmos. His coming is clearly described in the first chapter of Revelation. Of the words spoken by the divine teacher, John says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. God has one specified day, the seventh day, that He has sanctified and blessed, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches." And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Verses 3, 10-13. Read the whole chapter, I wish to emphasize the point that the churches to which John was told to send the instruction given him represent all the churches in our world, and that this revelation to him is to be studied and believed and preached by the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. Christ came personally to John to tell him the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Verse 19. And he said unto him, What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches. Verse 11. The light was not to be hidden under a bushel. In the revelation that Christ gave are linked together in a chain of truth the important messages of warning that are to be given to the world before Christ's second coming. The last message of mercy is to be proclaimed where it has never yet been heard. The workers are to labor with such self-denial, such self-sacrifice, that the message will be borne to those who have not heard it. As a people, we claim to be giving the third angel's message to the world. But many are smothering this message. Oh, how God's plans have been turned aside for the plans of men! What a pity it is that the proclamation of the third angel's message has not yet begun in many fields. For years, the Lord has kept before His people the necessity of entering new fields. Oh, that God would work! Oh, that He would bring to life and energize the dead, dry bones of the house of Israel by breathing the Holy Spirit upon His people. There is much that I now feel it my duty to present, not simply to Dr. Kellogg, but to our people, in regard to the great and solemn truth for this time, which is to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. If those in charge of our medical work had realized their obligation to God, if they had spent a large portion of their time, energies, talents, and means in doing true medical missionary work, through this agency carrying the gospel to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples, the spiritual condition of Battle Creek today would not be what it is. The people of that city are not led to have faith in the doctrines that we claim to believe and advocate, for our works there bear a more weighty testimony than our words. God notices all this. In the scales of His sanctuary, He is weighing not profession, but character, intents, motives, purposes. In the day when God renders to every man according to his works, it will be found that the destiny of each worker will be decided by the principles and motives that guided him during this life. By their latest movements in Battle Creek, the brethren have been divorcing themselves from the Lord God of heaven and linking up with unbelievers. Those who are known to be transgressors of God's law hold a place as counselors in regard to the working of the sanitarium that was established for the express purpose of proclaiming to the world the last message of mercy. How much is the world hearing of the warning? Are we spiritually blind? Can we not see what is coming on the world? Shall we allow ambitious projects to take the throne? I answer, in harmony with heaven, God forbid. We are not to bind up with those who have no faith in the truth for this time. A separate people. I would not write these things, but I am instructed to place the matter before our people as it is. We are Seventh-day Adventists. Are we ashamed of our name? We answer, no, no, we are not. It is the name the Lord has given us. It points out the truth that is to be the test of the churches. Why are our sanitariums established if it is not that they may be the right hand of the gospel in calling the attention of men and women to the fact that we are living amid the perils of the last days? I am instructed to tell our people that it will be necessary for them to give all that they can spare of their means for the establishment of sanitariums that will do the work which the Lord says must be done. These sanitariums are to be under the supervision of men who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, men who will carry out, not their own plans, but the plans of God. Well, where shall I stop? There are grave questions to be settled. In many things, God's people are certainly being misled. Not all in positions of responsibility in the cause have been working on right lines. In some respects, their minds need to be remodeled. It is essential that the men now called upon to bear responsibilities in the Lord's work be men untainted by selfishness. We must cleanse the camp. we must purify our own souls. May the Lord help us just now, that we may not sell ourselves to the enemy. May He help us to refuse to link up with worldlings or to follow worldly policy plans, that we may not become changed in faith or principle. We are to cooperate with the Lord Jesus in the great work of presenting the truth for this time to the people of the world. We need health. We need fortitude. We need a pure, unadulterated faith in the gospel message. We need to study the book of Revelation, especially the important messages that are to be borne to our world. When, if not now, are these messages to be given? Now and ever we are to stand as a distinct and peculiar people, free from all worldly policy, unembarrassed by confederacy with those who have not wisdom to discern the claims of God, so plainly set forth in His law. The Sabbath is the sign between God and His people. Please read the last 7 verses of the 31st chapter of Exodus. What could be more definite, more decided than this? As a people, we are to keep ourselves separate from the world. We are to enter into no confederacy with those upon whom for years the light of truth has been shining, but who have not walked in the light. We are conscientiously to honor God, diligently using every means of keeping in covenant relation with Him, that we may receive His blessings, the blessings so essential for the people who are to be so severely tried. It is time that we planted our feet upon the Rock of Ages. To give the impression that our faith and our religion is not a dominating power in our lives is greatly to dishonor God. Thus we turn from His commandments, which are our life, and deny that He is our God and we His people. Upon us as a people rests the solemn obligation of taking a more decided stand for truth and righteousness than we have taken in the past. The line of demarcation between those who keep the commandments of God and those who do not is to be revealed with unmistakable clearness. Help to be given to foreign missions. A great work is to be done by true medical missionaries. They are to be wide awake and vigilant. They are to fight manfully for God, having on every piece of the Christian armor. They are to be loyal to their leader, obeying his commandments. Medical missionary work has been presented as the entering wedge of present truth. It is by this work that hearts are reached, and those once prejudiced are softened and subdued. This is the work that is to be done today. In due course of time, a sanitarium will be erected at Berrien Springs, not to compete with any other sanitarium, but to help to represent our work in clear, straight lines, and to give the students an opportunity of learning how to care for the sick. Those in the home field are under a solemn obligation to support foreign missions, providing means for the establishment of the interests that are positively essential to give character to the work. Those who do not know the truth cannot be expected to support the missionaries who labor among them. Surely those who have become established in the truth are not so dull of comprehension as to suppose that those who for the first time hear what to them are strange and mysterious doctrines will take hold readily of unpopular truth and will support the work, building houses of worship and establishing sanitariums and schools. How does God regard those who send His servants into a barren field without one implement with which to work? Shall the messengers of God, sent with strange and peculiar doctrines to a foreign land, be left to make their own way, to support themselves and the work? God forbid. If God spares my life to bear my message to our people, the experience of the workers in Australia will never be repeated in any missionary field. I am instructed to set this matter before all our people, not merely before a few, in its true light. We are to know from henceforth how to use the talent of means more wisely than we have done in the past. God's money is not to be expended to indifferent ends. Let there be more praying, more sanctified planning, and less show, fewer expensive buildings. This will testify that we believe that we are living near the close of this earth's history. Our people in the home field have been doing a good and grand work in lifting from God's institutions in foreign fields their burden of indebtedness. God will greatly bless them. A decided message. Those who love power and seek for prominence will have many hard battles to fight, and they may be taken off the field wounded. He who is opposed to the righteousness of Jesus Christ
will be opposed to the right of private judgment and will make it hard, very hard, for himself and for others.
A thorough acquaintance with the Scriptures is our only safeguard against the seductive errors that Satan will bring in to deceive, if possible, the very elect. The Holy Spirit's teaching is God's means of enlightening the minds and purifying the hearts of His people, guiding them in duty, shielding them from danger, keeping them in the fear and love of God, and in patient waiting for His appearing. No one is to say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth His coming." We are not to speak a word that will lead anyone to think that our faith is decreasing. We are to do nothing to weaken the confidence that ought to be strengthened, nothing to bewilder minds that ought to be enlightened by the truth in regard to their position as transgressors of God's law. We are to stand before God with fear and trembling for what is coming upon our world. I am afraid of men who rely upon their own wisdom, paying court to those who are opposed to the laws that govern God's kingdom, lessening the influence of the truth. Everything is to be shaken that can be shaken. God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. He declares, "Therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of His fierce anger." Isaiah 13, verse 13. Deep and solemn truth must now be proclaimed to prepare the way of the Lord. We are not to pay court to wealthy men in order to receive their help. We are not to yield to the temptation to obliterate the distinctive features of the message that is to be proclaimed to arouse the world from its death-like slumber. I have a message of great importance for all. Be afraid of men who rely in their own wisdom, their own good works, and who give the impression that Seventh-day Adventists have entirely changed the principles they once held. Some will never forget words that have been spoken which show a lack of faith in the truth we advocate. Our message is to be proclaimed with a loud voice, with power and assurance. In a most decided, positive manner, we are to show that we have not changed our faith. Do not make it appear that there is no difference between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Build yourselves up by increased purity of faith and Christlikeness of character, increasing in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness and our sanctification. Let us show that we are a people who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Let the truth abide in the heart. Christ declared, "I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." John 17, verse 19. Keep yourselves in the love of God by hearkening diligently to His commandments, looking for His keeping power, His mercy, expecting salvation through His grace.